Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message. We're online. Welcome to Lifehouse, to your house, and I pray to your heart. You may be seated this morning. You may be seated. We've been speaking recently about a reset, your roadmap to a reset. And I believe that it needs to be customized. I believe that you need to own this roadmap. Somebody can perhaps give you direction. Somebody can even from the outside in try to tell you what to do and who you are. The truth is that nobody knows who you are more than God and after Christ, by the Spirit of God yourself. You really, really are the one that is really knows intimately what your needs are, where are those vacuums, those voids, where the pain still resides. You and nobody else but you realize what are the trappings, what are those areas where you've now have fixations. You've got addictions, maybe obsessions that there are secret and personal, or fear or insecurity, or maybe hatred in your heart, maybe anxiety. You struggle with anxiety or perhaps depression. This week, I received several calls. It's of just folks that are struggling, a real struggle. They said, Pastor, men that are well-to-do, advanced or successful in other people's eyes, and yet in their own eyes, they see themselves as failures or struggling with sadness or depression. It might be the signs of the times that we're living in. There's disturbance in the air, not just globally due to coronavirus and this pandemic, but nationally, I think the state of affairs in our country are one that is very sad and very tragic and perhaps even volatile and dangerous in many, many ways that some of us have not seen in our lifetime, the kind of upheaval, the kind of consternation, the kind of spirit that is now, I think, pervasive, much more pervasive. Before, it used to be behind the scenes, a spirit that would try to undermine the foundations of this country, the men and the women that formed the foundations of this country, and the godliness, the church, institutions that have never been perhaps challenged are being challenged and undermined. And I believe that that many people, many, many people have been affected, never mind infected. And I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking something's infected your spirit. You've lost your joy, your peace. You've lost perhaps, you're now struggling with anxiety, this whole situation. And some of us are oblivious. And let me just share with you. I think both extremes are very, very dangerous. Those that are taking what's happening, the current events that are unfolding in our, not only in our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., what's happening in Sacramento isn't much better if you're attuned to the trends and the news. In terms of relative and vis-a-vis the believer, the Christian, the church, it's not been good news in my humble personal opinion. There's things that are coming from Sacramento here in the state of California that are just devastating, that are going to undermine the sanctity of life, the sanctity of a home, a family, the church. But many people are way, way too involved, too deep in the trenches, deep in the weeds, and it's affecting your spirit. It's affecting your mindset. It's affecting how you parent, how you view life, how you get up, and how you move forward. And you've lost your joy, and you've lost the peace that God gives. Because you've allowed the things that are on the outside to affect and infect you. Others is the opposite. You're oblivious. You could care less. You're not in tune. You are not able to discern and divine the times because you're not seeing the reality. You're not seeing the spirit behind of what is undermining even your life, even your future, your relationships, your marriage, your finances, your career. Perhaps we've allowed to be in a dormant state. Perhaps you're numb, spiritually numb. When somebody is anesthetized, they don't really know what's going on. They don't feel the pain. And I believe you should feel the pain. I believe that your spirits, everybody should be alert. Everybody should be on guard, if you will. Everybody should be concerned with what's happening, but to be able to contextualize it in a way that's healthy, in a way that sees God as in charge, and a way that sees your life with a purpose. And that you and I can, out of these turmoil, out of this fire, purity comes about. out of the ashes, newness is renewed. You can reform, reshape, recalibrate. And we're talking about resetting your life based on a roadmap, based on a personalized, customized, step-by-step, a roadmap that all of us, those of you online, you need a personal roadmap. Something that is customized, made to you to fit your DNA, your background, your experiences, your past, your failures, your successes. And that takes the Holy Spirit to carve and confect, if you will, and you together, your way forward. And today I want to speak about that. I want to speak it. I've entitled this message, In Search of New Horizons. So your reset roadmap. For that, we're also going to be talking about giving everyone, I hope everyone takes this guide, because that's what it is. It's my 21-day roadmap reset. My 21-day roadmap to a reset right here. And it's not complicated. It's the book of Philippians, one chapter a week. We want to dissect it, break it down so that you're able to hopefully really dig in a little deeper and understand what Paul, the apostle, is trying to help with the church in Philippi. And one of the things is that they were sad. He was in prison, but he was not sad. Many times he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And he was in victory. And chapter one sets the tone. It's very, very powerful to just understand that he gives the will and the to-do. Chapter two is about the humility that Christ had, that you and I should also imitate that humility, walk in that same spirit, have that same mindset that was in Christ Jesus, that even though he was God, he did not talk or presume to be God, but he took a form of a servant. He humbled himself to a death, to the death of a cross. And because he humbled himself and he died for our sins, that's why it says that the Father has exalted him and given him a name that is above all names, that every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. How many say amen? How many think that's exciting? And so, hey, hallelujah, let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. So chapter three is very powerful. It talks about goal setting and about letting the past go. We talked about that last Sunday just to start. And then chapter four, it's about I can do all things in Christ Jesus, that he supplies all my needs. It's the providence and the provisions that you have in Christ Jesus. So those of you online, you can call and order it. You can download it. You can go to our website. It's very simple. Plus, there's a bonus here because there's 21 days of reset that we're starting today, starting tomorrow, 21 days by the end of January 31st. There's 21 days. We want you to also, I'd like to encourage you to, along with myself, read the Gospel of John. Some of you have never read it, or it's been a while since you've read the Gospel of John. It is the most complete gospel from start to finish. It has theology and stories that Luke, Matthew, and Mark don't have. It is John's version. He did things like for the woman at the well in chapter 4, chapter 5. There are things and experiences that John saw. Chapter 11. When Jesus resurrects Lazarus and the whole story with Mary and Martha and Lazarus being ill. There are things in this gospel, and it's 21 chapters. You can read one chapter, just read it for your own benefit, for your own blessing. Highlight certain things. I know God is going to speak to you. It's in here. Make sure you walk with it. Those of you that are in person here in our worship experience, and those of you that are online, make sure you order it. Here we go. I'd like to, in your copy of the Word of God, I'm going to be reading 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. I believe that this is in my spirit. I shifted this message because of what's going on in our current events in this country. And in our nation, the consternation, the upheaval, I believe that there's a spirit of Antichrist that is beginning to swell and to become very prominent, very arrogant spirit, very destructive, very dangerous, very pernicious, very perilous times. I believe that we, the church, need to wake up, not to be in panic, not to go and hide, not to allow this to depress you because certain outcomes did not unfold the way you thought or prayed. Or for those of you that maybe the outcomes are exactly what you thought and prayed, you know, there's no reason to allow what's going outside of you, what's happening around us and outside of us to begin to impact and undermine what is happening in your reset, in your inside, in your internal, in your spirit. And in the times of David, there were similar. There was a shift. of kingdoms, of administration. David was now coming into his strength. King Saul's platform and his past administration is in shambles. David is made king. David is made the king of Israel. He calls for an account. He convocates Israel by tribes. They all show up. Reuben and Simeon and Judah, the tribe of Gad, Naphtali, Dan, and so forth. Ephraim, the tribe of Benjamin. They all showed up, and they all had thousands upon thousands. I want you to read that chapter. It's very interesting. It's very powerful. Some of those had like warriors that were specialized. They were like each tribe specialized in a particular kind of warfare, or they counted with thousands of elements that they brought to the forefront, and they lined up in an array. And as they're going through this chronicle, that's why it's called the Book of Chronicles. As they're going through this chronicle, here's the tribe of Issachar. The tribe of Issachar happened to bring 200 men, and they were called princes or chiefs or leaders, 200. And this is their designation. Chapter 12. Verse 32, and the children of Issachar, men who understood the times. They were men who understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. There was 200 chiefs with their relatives under their command, and that these men had authority. They had unity under command. They had faithfulness or fidelity under their command. Speaks of faithfulness, that the other armies or the other relatives that were there under these 200 chiefs that had this gift, that had this virtue to be able to discern, to be able to sense, they had intuition, if you will. They had this spiritual sense or sixth sense to understand what's happening and why it's happening. Not just what, why, and watch this. And more importantly, there's a lot of us that have that gift already. You know that you're in trouble because you're broke. Okay, you know you're in trouble because the family is falling apart. You know that things are not right because of the dissension, and there's tension in your home. And it's probably not that difficult, but what if you have this special gift to really go beyond the pale? What if you can sense what nobody or very few other people can sense? What if you allow the Holy Spirit to wake you up in the morning and to begin to speak to you about things that are invisible? About what's whole, about you preparing for the future as a family, preparing for maybe what is coming to this country, because you have this gift of understanding the times and what is going on and why, what are some of the root causes. But watch this, that's half of the equation. The other half is to know what to do, is the gift of knowledge. It's the gift of the power of knowing. It's the power to know, what to do, how to do it, when to do it, how to go about, how to give counsel to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, how to rearrange your finances, your future, your retirement in a way that is conducive to you being successful, so that an early retirement is going to lead to ministry, so that you can assign your life and not just for pleasure, but for purpose, with a purpose of what God is going to be doing, because you enjoy these twain gifts. The gift of knowledge, of to be able to discern the times and understand the times, and the gift of the power of knowledge, the gift of the power to know what to do. And I want to encourage you, that's what was happening there, and I know that in our lives, there are things that are happening because we live in a fallen world, and I think it's important to remember that if you're expecting order, if you're expecting this world to be somehow unfolding toward positive things, I think that you have your expectations incorrect. We live in a fallen world, and I'd like to remind everybody, this is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We're just going by. This is not our home. How many say amen? We have a heavenly home. We have a celestial home. We have a citizenship that is greater than being a citizen of the United States of America, even though that is a great privilege. But the fact is that you're a citizen from heaven because we live in a fallen world. How many say amen? So I think you need to temper your expectations, not so that they're sad or negative, but temper them. You need this kind of wisdom to understand the times. Not only do we live in a fallen world, but all of us are fallen creatures, including people around you. That a lot of us, you're maybe you're a perfectionist, maybe you're somebody who's really highly organized, and you get bothered by people way, way too often. You're by way too, you affected and infected by other people's disorder and maybe their lives. But you forget that you and I are also fallen creatures. How many say amen? And that the reason there's a struggle is because we live in a fallen world. We live and we ourselves are fallen creatures and surrounded by other people who are fallen. And then that is the reason why Jesus Christ came from heaven. When he saw chaos, disaster, and total disorder, the Bible says that Jesus, that Father, that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him would not perish in this world, would not perish in this world's mindset or thinking, but have everlasting life. How many say amen? So the Son of God came to undo the works of the devil and set the captive free so that you can live a life free from the curse of sin and from the lie of the enemy. And that's notwithstanding that we are living in troubling and turbulent times. I want to say that again because I think it's the obvious. If I said it any other way, I am basically just declaring the obvious. But the Lord declared that in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said that. He did not sugarcoat the truth. We have to endure affliction. That's the truth, all of us. So you better get prepared and you better, Ephesians chapter 6 tells about how the enemy can endure affliction, how you can put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of truth. You can gird your loins just with the power of the gospel. And what I'm trying to say is that there is provision for the believer. How many say amen? We will endure affliction. You will go through fiery trials. But in the same breath, Jesus commanded us, assured us that we should not be afraid, for he has overcome the world. I want to say that again. Jesus has overcome the world and that he's made us more than overcomers, more than conquerors. Not just Jesus, but those of us that are in Christ Jesus have been made more than conquerors. And sometimes we don't walk that way. We don't talk like we're winners. You talk and you walk and you allow things that are around you that are happening at different levels to affect you and infect you. And you begin to walk and talk like if you're not a winner, like if you're not gifted or you're not destined to triumph, to go to heaven and to have a purpose and a plan and a power here on this earth. Therefore, no one should be surprised or be caught off guard or be panic stricken. Don't be afraid of the times. Don't be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of demons. Don't be afraid of disease or destruction. Fear no man, but rather fear God. Develop a healthy relationship, regard, and reverence for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Live right. Endeavor to honor others. Respect yourself and others. Reverence God by worshiping God. Show up to the house of God. Move forward with God's cadence. Be God's child. So that you can hear his voice in your heart saying, you are my daughter. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And you can hear that echo in your heart. Real quickly, I want to just share with you and those of you online things that you and I need to do this season. Things that you need this season for a successful reset. Things you need. Pastor, what do I need for a successful reset? What do I need? Number one, here it is. I know that this is overly simplistic, but everyone here needs a savior. So you, my friend, and person online, you need a savior. For that, you have to admit your sins. You have to admit that you're a sinner. That even though a lot of us are saved and born again, you need to deal with your fallen nature, with your flesh. Everyone here needs a savior. A savior because you and I are not only fallen creatures, we live in a fallen world. And it begins with your relationship, with the right relationship with Jesus Christ, not one of convenience and expediency. You need a relationship that is authentic. You need to bow and worship God. You need to realize that and ask him to continue to be Lord, not just a savior from your sins, a savior from your past. You not only need a savior from yourself, and a lot of us need savings from ourselves. Not only do you need a savior so that you don't go to hell, you need a savior that will help build you for a future. You need a Lord for your life. You need a master, a teacher. And when you have Jesus Christ as a savior, you automatically give him access to those areas where you need a savior in your life. How many say amen? In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You need a savior because when you have a savior, you're ready for a reset. Secondly, you need a family. Everybody here needs to be part of a family that continues to strive and fight to make a house a home. You might live in a place, in a dwelling. It might be called an apartment. It might be called a house. But it is no home until there's unity. It is no home until there's relationships that are cogent, that are healthy, where there's respect and there's honor that is given mutually, where you can breathe God's peace, God's purposes in that home, in that family. You need a family because no success in life, regardless of how great or grandiose, can compensate for failure at the home front. I want to say that again. It's one of my favorite sayings because there's a lot of people, you're pursuing success, but not at the expense of your relationships. You cannot have success in this life without the right relationships. The heart of life, the very essence of life is relationships. I want to say that. The heart, the very heart of a life worth living is relationships. The vertical relationship that starts with God, your internal relationship that you have with yourself, and then the relationships that are around you that God brings to you, and no relationships are more sacred than that of the home front. Your husband, your wife, your kids, those are sacred relationships. And if they are not healthy, and so this call for a family is a call to engender, to cultivate healthy relationships, to maintain healthy relationships. It takes work. It takes communication. You have to practice the art and the science of forgiveness. It is both an art and a science to forgive others, to let things go, to communicate, to bring things to the table in the right spirit, in the right way. Because if you don't do that, over time, you will get heart-stricken. Over time, you will become discouraged. Over time, those relationships, if you think they're going to get better by themselves without your participation, without asking God, His presence, His spirit, His peace, without asking God for wisdom, the kind of wisdom that we're talking about to understand the times and then to know what to do, you are asking for trouble. It's not going to happen automatically. And just letting things go over time, most of the time, it's not the way to move forward. You want a relationship that is healthy, a real life home or a family, abundant life, a life worth living, relationships worth having, relationships worth celebrating. That's what a family is all about. Not only do you need a Savior, you need a family. Everybody here and everybody online, you need a church. I want to say this again, unabashedly, unashamedly, you need a church. It doesn't have to be Lifehouse, but if it is, God bless you and welcome to God's house. You and I are the church, but you need a place where you gather. You need a place or a person you call a pastor. You need to be part of a group that you see a leader, and some of you are that leader that is emerging, that God wants to use you so that you become that guide, that shepherding spirit, that person that shepherds other people that God has placed around you. You need a church. Because it's the only institution on the face of the earth that has direct authority from Christ. I want to say that again. The church is the only institution that has direct authority, delegated power, and the seal of approval of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says, I will build my church, and there's no hell. There's nothing that can stop the progress, the movement, the growth of the church when the church is healthy and you are part of that church. If you want to be... Let me just share with you the greatest prophecy that I believe is in the Bible. You ready? I will build my church. It's the greatest prophecy. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the greatest prophecy. There are a lot of things that were great and incredible prophecies, but Jesus says, I will build my church. It is forward-looking. It is a prophetic word. It is powerful and it is certain. And then watch this. No hell. There isn't a hell. There isn't a gate. There is no defense systems out there that can stop the efficacy, the advancement, the growth, the progress of the church. You need to be part of that church. You want to win, be part of a church. Belong to a church. Get involved in the church. Come every Sunday to a church because you need a church. Not only do you need a family for your personal reset, and you need a Savior for your personal needs reset, you need a church, but you need, here we go, are you ready? You need a Bible. You need a Bible, not just in an application, not besides your nightstand. You don't need a Bible just somewhere collecting dust in your home or on your phone app without it being engaged. You need a Bible. You need to believe in the Bible. You need to read the Bible. Watch this. Because the Word of God, the Bible, is alive and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, it is alive and powerful. It is more effective. This word of God, it is more efficient, it is more sharper, it is more powerful than any two-edged sword that is out there. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus says, but my word shall never pass away. It is what the Word of God should be your anchor. It should be your daily bread. The Word of God, it should be your daily bread. When Jesus resisted the temptation of the devil after being fasting for 40 days, he did not use his authority as the Son of God. He did not invoke deity. He did not say, "Hey, I am God, devil." No, he says, "Devil, it is written." Jesus himself, he says, "Devil, it is written. I am what God says I am. I do what God has authorized me through the word that I do. I walk confidently because the word says I can be confident that no weapon formed against me, no witch, no warlock, no curse can be effective." Why? Because no weapon formed against you and me shall prosper. Watch what it keeps saying. "For it is your authority to condemn, to apprehend, to destroy every curse that comes against you. For this is the inheritance of the children of God." That's what Isaiah chapter 55 says, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. How many say amen? The word tells me that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The word of God tells me that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. How many say amen? You need a Bible. You need a Bible. Psalms 119 verse 5 up there says that your word, this is the psalmist saying that your word is a lamp for my feet. Your word is a lamp for my feet. You know what that's so powerful? A lot of us don't even know where you're standing. But when you read the word of God sheds light right where you're at. What you're standing is discernment. All of a sudden you understand where you're at in life. What stage, what phase you are in life. What age you have spiritually. Not chronologically, but how old are you spiritually? Unfortunately, some of us are still infants. You're still an adolescent. There's been very little growth because you have not engaged in the Bible or believed in the Bible or read your word. The word of God is a lamp for my feet, this psalmist says. And watch this. It is a light on my path that illuminates my pathway. Not only do I know where I'm standing, but I know where I'm going. How many say amen? So you need a savior. You need a family. You need a church. You need a Bible. Watch this. Here we go. You need a plan. Up there. Help. Thank you. You need a plan to read it. The Bible cannot be just an ornamental, just something that you carry, something that you have, something that you believe in. It's got to be something you read. Because if it's not read personally, there is no personal benefit. You derive no power, no authority. Somebody else might be reading. The pastor might be reading. A family member might be really spiritual. But until you start reading it, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't impact you directly, maybe indirectly, because you have a godly grandmother, a praying father or mother. But yet, listen to me, young man, you'll never be able to stand. The Bible says, how will a young man cleanse his ways, cleanse his heart, keep his heart clean? By reading the word of God, by the word of God. That's how you draw authority. That's how you have authority. That's how you can tell the devil, devil, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Devil, it is written. You know, that the Lord your God, you shall serve the Lord and only him shall you worship him. It is written. How many say amen? The word of God has no power to impact or change the world. The word of God has the power to impact and change the world. Has the power to change the world. The word of God has the power to set the captive free. To make the ignorant wise, the weak strong, the poor rich, the broken. Make the broken whole again. The word of God. It is all the power, potential and promise sits idle in your application. There it sits. By your nightstand, it sits there in waiting. Just waiting for somebody to discover it, to read it, to harvest it, to harness and the believer to believe and read, to read and believe its content. Because when you discover the truth that's in the word of God, the truth shall set you free. How many say amen? Not only do you need the Bible and you need a plan to read it, you need faith to believe it, okay? Yet at the very core, it's about faith. Do you believe God? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe you need to read the Word of God? And then when you read it and it says something about you that you're wonderfully and fearfully made, do you believe the Word of God? That God has given you all authority, that God has given you His Spirit to guide you, to lead you, that God can open doors, because as you read, can you believe? Can you believe? Because faith pleases God. And faith is the catalyst to experiencing the supernatural. Faith. You want to experience the supernatural? You need faith to believe the word of God. Faith is the conduit for miracles. Faith calls those things that are not as though they were. We've had to believe this house of God. We are here today because of faith. We called this thing, this church, as though it was before. My wife and I called children before we couldn't even have children, but we just believe we call the children as though they were. How many say amen? We saw them. My wife had a crib and a room and ready to go. And year after year went by. We continued to believe. Now, some of these kids are not as good as we thought they should be. They're not as sharp. They're not as smart. Some of them just there. But, no life is perfect. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the way I encourage my kids. Thank you. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, I'm going to close now. I'm going to get this plane ready for landing, okay? There's turbulence. Get your seatbelts on. I'm going to land this plane. The Bible says that now faith is the confidence of what we hope for. It is the assurance. It is the certainty. It is the conviction of what you do not see yet. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Look at how important faith is. Because when you hear God and when you see and sense what God is doing, when you begin to discern the times, I need everyone here to believe God for supernatural breakthroughs. I want you to believe God for change. For you to change, for those that God has placed, for God to open doors. I want you to believe, it's a long story, but when I was going to college, I missed my timeline to get some assistance, to get grants that I had earned, but we went to Nebraska, we worked, we missed the window. And I came back and I enrolled in BC, and God just said it in my heart, go talk to the people at the grants office. Go talk to them. Just tell them who you are. And I said, but I didn't even sign the documents for my grants, for my scholarships, because I missed the whole window by being in Nebraska, working in the fields with my parents. And I just kept hearing the Holy Spirit say, go, just show up. So I went there, and the person in the front seat, or the front desk, didn't really say, I'm sorry, did you sign? Did you do this? Do you have this form? No, I don't. Did you get something in the mail? No, I didn't. And so I walked away, and the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing? Go back and tell them to just look again. And so I went back, and I insisted. The person got a little bit, just a little bit terse. And then the person sitting in the office saw that there was tension. And it was that other person's fault. It couldn't have been my fault, right, if there's tension? Thank you. Thank you. And so the person comes out and says, can I help you? Almost like to, like, resolve a dispute. And then I said, this and this and this is coming to my office. So I shared my story. And I shared, and he says, well, let me make a call to Sacramento. So he makes a call to Sacramento, and somebody's on the other line. It was during the times that they barely invented computers. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Some of you guys will remember those little apples and those computers anyway. So the person gets on the computer, tack, 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 and he's on the line with somebody else in Sacramento. And what did you say his name is? Saul. And he says, nope, no Saul. And the Holy Spirit tells me, tell him to give him your social security number. Give him your social security number. And I said, can I give you my social security number? I told him. And so he gave him the social security number. And then he says, what? Are you sure? But he says he didn't sign anything. He says he missed the dates. He didn't get any correspondence. The person in Sacramento saying, Saul Gonzalez has this grant, this scholarship. How many say amen? My point is, I probably would have not gone or continued to college. My parents didn't have a penny to give me. And that means I had to work and I didn't want to work. Okay, I'm just kidding. Thank you. See how I lift up people and then just talk. Okay, so let me finish. Here we go. I've got all kinds of stuff. People in the Bible, it was faith that brought them miracles. You build by faith, ask Noah. You walk by faith, ask Abraham. You bless your children by faith, ask Isaac. You conceive the impossible, just ask Sarah by faith. The Bible says by faith, Sarah conceived, and she gave birth to a son way beyond her childbearing age. The Red Sea is opened by faith. Hebrews 11, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down by faith. Rahab the harlot was made righteous, and her family was saved, and she was saved by faith. How many say amen? So So pastor, so I have faith to believe. Then what else do I need? You need to pray. Here it is, pray. So you need to look and make time to talk to God. Worship team, help me, help me, help me. You need time to make time. And that's part of our plan for our 2021, for our 21 reset. Your roadmap is you need prayer. You need to pray. You need to pray is conversating, is having a conversation with God. You need to believe in and practice prayer because prayer changes things, starting with the person who's praying. Prayer changes things in the atmosphere. It connects you with God. But the first person, the first thing that it changes is your heart, the person praying. Prayer is a weapon that the enemy wants you to not pray. The enemy can't stop you. Once you pray, nothing can stop your prayer. Just ask Daniel. He prayed 21 days later. He's being answered, but his prayer was heard the moment that he said it. How many say amen? Abraham prayed and Lot was spared. Jacob prayed and he was delivered from Laban's wrath and Esau's anger, his own brother. Joshua prayed and the universe stopped right on its tracks. Hannah prayed and her womb became fertile. Daniel prayed and God dispatched angels twice, not once, twice. One time to shut the mouths of the lions and the other time he sent Michael the archangel to speak revelation and life life to his life. Jesus prayed often and early, early and often. Jesus prayed to the Father. Peter and John prayed in John chapter 4, 5. Peter and John prayed in a church called The Beautiful. And the lame man was healed because they prayed at 9 o'clock every morning. They prayed. Cornelius prayed in the Bible and he was a giver. And God heard his prayers and his whole family was saved. His whole family was baptized with the Holy Spirit. What else do I need? Pastor, what do I need? Here we go. You need to add to your purpose a plan. You need to add to a purpose, to your purpose. So your purpose is already your anchor. Watch this. But your plan is God to my purpose. What's the plan? Your plan are the details, the strategy, the how, the when. When do we close? When do we start? How do I close this chapter? So how do you start back and go to school or go to college, finish that degree? What does it look like in terms of your savings, eliminating debt, erasing your past the right way, not through amnesia, but through selective amnesia? How many say amen? Just putting things in order. You need a plan. So add to your purpose a plan. What does it look like? It doesn't have to be elaborate. Doesn't have to be all kinds. No, just a plan to move forward. And start with what we're talking about here. But you need a plan. How many say amen? And along the way, don't forget to laugh. You need cheer and joy. Up there, help me. Cheer and joy. A lot of us have lost our hop, our step, our laughter, our joy. A lot of us are no longer, you're no longer sane. You're no longer livable. No one can live with you. Because you've become angry or bitter or algo pasó. That's Greek, by the way. Algo pasó in English is Greek, saying something went wrong somewhere. Right? If you can't laugh, if there's no joy, Nehemiah up there, help me, 8:10 says, don't be dejected, don't be sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy, don't be sad, don't be dejected. I know things are not what they should be. There's calamity, there's chaos, there's consternation, but don't be sad. Don't be dejected. Why? Because the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many say amen? The Bible says in Psalm 37:23, that the steps of the righteous man are ordered of God. So don't be sad. Your steps are being ordered of God. How many say amen? James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, pure joy, pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials and of many kinds, because you know that this testing that you're going through produces perseverance. It produces patience. And perseverance, patience, will help finish the work so that you may become mature and complete and lack nothing. So that you lack nothing. So that nothing lacking anything. You won't be lacking anything. How many say amen? Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How many say amen? Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and patient, faithful in prayer. One little tidbit and I close. I will. I only close 7 times and this is my second closing. So I'm giving everyone fair warning. And besides, most of you don't have anything else to do, right? You don't have anything else major to do, anything. Let me finish. But there's a little nugget in scripture that when I was a youth, how many know what a youth is? Thank you, never mind. When I was a youth, I do have speech impediments, but they're not that bad, right? A youth. a spitch, never mind, impediment. For those of you that appreciate my humor, the humor may not translate well online, but these people love it in this church. Thank you. But Joseph is now the prince of Egypt. They've had an encounter with the brothers, and Joseph was not sure where their hearts were. He sends them away, and he says, don't come back, don't see my face, unless you bring Benjamin, his younger brother. And then I'll know that what you're saying is true and that you're not spies. It was Joseph's wisdom. He could discern the times, by the way. Joseph knew what to do. That's why he became a prince. That's why he became second to Pharaoh. And so he goes back, and the dearth, the famine was so deep that they had to go for more provisions. And it disturbed Jacob, the father, greatly. And he didn't want to say, and they told him how terrible Joseph treated them, that man treated them. And so Jacob says, if you've got to go, and it's in verse 43 or chapter 43, and the verse goes like this, then their father, Israel, that's Jacob, says, if you must go, if it must be so, then take this or do this. Take some of the choice fruits from the land in your bag. Take the best that the land has to offer, the land. And carry a present down to that man. Now watch this. He shifted his attitude toward that man that he thought was an enemy. Listen. And he shifted his mindset. He says, if you're going to go, then give him the best and take a present to that man. Now, little do you know, you don't know who you're going to be blessing. Little did he know that who he was blessing was his own son. What if he would have sent a curse? What if he would have sent anger? What if he would have poisoned the nuts and the balm? And that's a lot of things what we do. If you can't bless others, then you are not ready to be blessed yourself. And so he says, give that man, the man that was mistreating his sons, the man that stayed with Simeon. By the way, one was missing, Simeon. Joseph kept them to make sure they were going to come back. He put him in prison, put his own brother in prison. Sounds like some of your relationships. Never mind. Sorry. I got carried away. Those of you on camera, hopefully the service has already ended, but if not, thank you for your tolerance. And he says, take them a present. Now watch this, from the best, put these presents in your bags and this watch, carry down to that man, and then take a little balm and a little bit of honey with you along the way. Take a little balm to cure and heal your wounds, to anoint yourself, and then take a little honey for your journey, to make your experience and your walk pleasant, because there's no sense going through this life angry and bitter and sad and melancholy and negative and pessimistic. Man, you get nothing out of it except more pessimism back. Take a little balm with you and take a little honey and give the best presents that you can. Would you bow your heads? For those of you that are online, God bless you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for hanging in there with us a little bit longer than normal. Thank you. God is doing something special. The reset is your call. The reset you have to own. It's your prerogative, and it's your responsibility. God has a plan. God has a purpose. You need to develop that reset plan along with ourselves. Read the book of Philippians with us. Read the Gospel of John, and let's walk together. We bless you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for praying for us, and thank you for your gifts and your tithes and offerings. God bless you. God bless you. We will see you soon. God bless you. Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.